Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we come today to the final part of our series on baptism, it's always best on any doctrine, it's always best to say we are mortal people, we don't know everything, let's always look to God, let's look at what God says, let's always put the Word of God above us, above our thoughts, above our feelings, above what we believe, let's always let God tell us the truth. I've been trying to do that here on the topic of baptism. I think some things are so crystal clear in the Bible. There are some things related to baptism that are a little bit uncertain, but I tried to show you what I believe is true, and I tried to show you based on what the Bible says. I want to do a little bit more of that today. We have been through, so far, 13 questions, so we took a look at the Bible itself, the Old Testament, the meaning of the word baptize, why baptism began, when it began, why are all these adult baptisms mentioned in the Bible? We addressed all those things. What about Jesus? He has no sin. Why is he being baptized? We talked about that. Jesus' command. So Jesus gave a command to baptize, and the command is what we are following, where many churches today, they're following an opposite order of what he commanded. Why is that? It's, again, we have to stick with the Bible. The major reason for baptism. See, if we believe children have no sin, yeah, maybe they don't need baptism. But when we understand what the Bible says about sin from conception, sin being inherited all the way back from Adam and Eve, then we understand the need. We know who Jesus is and what he did. We understand how baptism is God giving the child the benefits of the work of our Savior. We also took a look at the importance of believing even though we can't understand. We'll come to that a little bit more today. Baptism is powerful. This age of accountability, there are plenty of people that hold to that. I'm not finding that in the scriptures. This idea that if you have a believing parent, the child is automatically saved. Again, these are things that I don't believe are supported in Scripture, but again, though, many are hanging on to such things, and when they hang on to such things, they're saying no to infant baptism. Going on today now to question number 14, does the Bible exclude infants from being baptized? I don't believe it does, but there are many who do exclude. What are the reasons why people say infants should not be baptized? They say they should not be baptized because they cannot understand what we're talking about. They cannot repent of their sins. They cannot confess their sins. So for those reasons, they should not be baptized. Well, that kind of makes sense in a logical way, but think about this though. The gifts of baptism, these are not things that we are doing and earning. Baptism is God being at work to give precious gifts to the person being baptized. Think about this. If we have a child, a grandchild, a great-grandchild, if we want to give that child a gift, like for my grandson Caleb, he's only 2 years old. If I wanted to give him $100, I could give that money to his parents, say, hey, put it in a bank account for him. I could tell Caleb, hey, Caleb, you're not going to believe this. I just gave you $100. Is he going to give me like some kind of a response to that? Now, he's a pretty sharp little boy, but he's not going to understand what I'm talking about. But does he yet have the gift, though? He does. So God is able to give great gifts through baptism, even when children cannot understand. We have to keep in mind baptism is powerful. Baptism is a work of God. He is able to give these great blessings. There are some passages getting to this topic about the Bible not excluding infants. So regarding that topic, Jesus included infants when he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when he said all nations, he didn't say like all nations who are a certain age, all nations who have reached the age of accountability. He didn't qualify it in any way. He simply said all nations, and he did not exclude anyone. Or going to the day of Pentecost, thinking about the forgiveness that everyone needs and that Peter was speaking about there on the day of Pentecost, he made the statement to the parents who were there. He said, it is for you and for your children. So it's not just for adults. I mentioned this topic a week or two ago. Also, too, the Bible does talk about households and how everyone in the household was baptized. Now, wouldn't it be so nice if we actually had a statement in the Bible that said, these people had a baby, when the baby was a few days old, they had the baby baptized into Christ. Wouldn't that like solve so many things? We don't have that in the Bible, though. But we do have in the Bible a number of times where it says that the entire household was baptized. Now, when we hear something like that, we tend to think about our own household. Oh, we have two parents, we have three children, that's the household. But back a long time ago, they had some very large households. For example, when we think about Abraham, when he needed to do it, he took 318 men who were in his household and went and fought against some kings over an important issue. If he had 318 men, how many women and children? He had quite a household. Now, that would be an exception to the rule for sure, but I want you to understand there were very large households. A lot of times you had three and four generations living under the same roof. And then if I think about situations over the years here at Bethlehem, when I've done a funeral, and the person maybe is 85 years old, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. These two people, they got married 60 years ago. It was only two. And now as I'm reading the obituary, when you count up the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, look at what they have grown into. Look at the size household that they could have. And they could even be under one roof, but here in America, of course, we're able to have our own homes. Oftentimes in Bible times, you had the whole family living together under the same roof. Not in every household were there infants, but in many cases, most likely there were. Regarding households, regarding the Philippian jailer there in Acts 16, the Bible tells us that he was baptized and all his household. Going on to question 15, when should a person be baptized? I'm saying as soon as possible. There are a number of people here over the years at Bethlehem that when the woman was pregnant, we were already going through our discussion on baptism, and in some cases even scheduled the date prior to the child being born. Think about this. So God commanded that infant boys should be circumcised on the eighth day. Very clear in the Bible on that topic. And then here in Colossians 2, it refers to baptism as a spiritual circumcision. So we see that circumcision today is no longer required, but circumcision has rolled over into baptism. If circumcision is required on the eighth day, should we be surprised that infants should be baptized? It fits right together in a perfect way. Of course, with circumcision, that is something physical, even though it was important, and it was pointing to the coming Savior. Baptism, that is something of the heart, that is spiritual work that the Holy Spirit is doing upon the heart of the person being baptized. We haven't touched on this verse yet in this series, but it tells us that when a person is baptized, that person is united to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In a sense, what God wants us to understand here is that we don't have to go through what Jesus went through. We cannot live a perfect life, but he did that for us, and then he laid down his life. Then he was buried. Then God the Father raised him. With what he did, he purchased salvation for everyone. And now what is happening in baptism? God the Holy Spirit is giving what Jesus purchased to the person being baptized. So again, we might not see it or feel it, but that's what the Bible is teaching. God wants us to know that great benefits came to you and me when we were baptized into Christ. Now, when I say that, I believe that in my life, there was a time where I became disconnected from those blessings. I didn't understand years ago, and I began to trust in me rather than in Christ. But then God, the Holy Spirit, working through the Bible, showed me my need, gave me again the gift of faith in Jesus. And what happened? It was such an amazing thing, but immediately I was reconnected to Christ and to the very blessings that God gave me in my baptism. For anyone out there today who has fallen away, and it can happen so easily. The forces of evil are so clever and so powerful. They want us to move like inch by inch by inch, and they tell us it's going to be okay. And finally we realize, oh, I'm no longer in Christ. When that happens, God is saying, all is not lost. God is saying, repent and believe. Not that we have the ability to do that, but when we are open to that, when we are digging into the Word of God, God will work that within people and reconnect them to Christ. God wants us to know that's out there for everyone. Let's share that good news with our families. Think about this statement. As loving parents make many important decisions for their children, so parents of infants, once they understand their child's need and the great blessings God is offering, they're going to gladly say yes to them being baptized. A lot of parents, they just don't know. There's no instruction book that came with their children. They don't understand the great need. They don't understand what God wants to do. But I believe that when they understand, they're going to quickly come and say, yes, please, baptize my child. It's an important thing. The benefits of baptism should be received as soon as possible. A great example would be Dr. Luther, born on November 10th, 1483, and baptized the very next day when he was 1 day old. So a great example of ASAP. Question 16, is baptism the same for infants and adults? The answer is no. It's different in a number of ways. I'm not going to get into all the different ways today, but let's look at some of them, though. So regarding infants, they are baptized first, and when they are baptized, they're receiving these gifts here, faith, forgiveness, spiritual life, eternal life, the Holy Spirit. All these blessings are coming to the infant as a gift from God to the infant, not earned, not deserved. The infant's not even aware of them, but God gives these great gifts to the person being baptized. What else is important then? As infants grow up, it is vital for them to be thoroughly taught God's word. When I think about my own life, that didn't happen. My parents, honestly, they didn't know any better. They didn't do it, and that's probably why I became disconnected at one point. I just didn't understand my need for Jesus. I didn't understand my own helplessness. I didn't understand exactly who he was and what he had done for me. So, and it can happen to anybody. They can drift away. If I had it to do over again, I would have proceeded different with my own children. I would have been even more diligent in teaching them the Word of God and memorizing Scripture together. And we certainly did that almost every day, doing a daily devotion at home. We memorized Bible verses together and so on. But it could have been like so much more. Think about what the Bible says here in Deuteronomy 6. Keep in mind, Moses is about ready to die. The people are going to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And Moses is giving them like such important information throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to the descendants of Israel, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So he's saying to the parents, he's saying, believe these important things. So when we believe something, that's something that we hold on to tightly. That's something that we apply in our lives. That's something we want to share with others. It's a very important thing. That's what he was saying to them. And then he said, impress them on your children. In other words, teach these important things to your children. So they're important to you as parents. Make sure your children know them. When I think about my own children, maybe you could say the same. Like, I'd like them to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but I want nothing more than they would finally die in Christ and be with God forever. I think we'd all come to that conclusion. That's what we want the most. But if we think about that, though, and then we think about all the things we've done for our children, that was in the mix, but it probably, in a lot of cases, it didn't maybe dominate that mix of all those different things. That's really what Moses is saying here. Let this reality of impressing the Word of God upon your children, let that be the most important thing that you are doing for your kids. And then he went on telling us when we should teach our children. Notice, talk about them, referring to the commandments, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, if you think about that whole cycle, it's really saying, like, every moment of every day, whenever you have opportunity, impress the Word of God upon your children. Now, of course, that was maybe a little bit easier a long time ago in a sense, but it was probably more difficult too. They didn't have Bibles like we have today, but what do we have that's hindering us? We have television sets, for example. Hasn't that taken like so much time that we could have been impressing the Word upon our children, and yet we're watching TV? Oh, dear God. So the forces of evil are so clever in getting us busy with things that really aren't important in the scope of eternity. Why, God wants us to just take a look at our lives, and maybe there are some things we just need to cut out of our lives. There are other things we need to add in. Well, thinking about children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, we can't go back and change anything, but we can certainly go forward in the very best possible way. So let's be excited about that. Let's do whatever we can. And then Moses went on here. How did he teach the parents to remind the children? He said, regarding the commandments, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Make them visible to your children. And then also, too, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. If I would have known that passage well years ago, I can imagine in my house, Kathy and I would have been buying these different little plaques with different verses on them, and we would have been attaching them to the door frames of all the door frames in our house. And we'd put them like, okay, the children are 2 years old, let's make them knee high. And we'd have to kind of keep moving them up as the kids got taller. We'd keep moving them up, and we'd have like one on this side of the door when they went through this way, another one over on this side of the door when they went through the other way. We'd kind of have the Word of God everywhere so they couldn't miss it, even if we weren't there to tell them. Just as they moved through the house, they would be seeing all these important things of the Word of God. And then what about adults? So with children, like I said, they are baptized first and then they are taught second. Now that's what Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them. That's what we're doing. We're baptizing the children, and as they grow up, we're teaching them. But with adults, though, we see that they are taught first and they're baptized second. So what happens as adults are being taught? The Holy Spirit is at work to open their spiritual eyes, to convict them of their sins, to lead them to repent. And then such people desire to be baptized. So the classic example here is in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit sent Philip to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's interesting that here is the eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53.
Wow.
That's the most important chapter in the whole Old Testament, pointing to who Christ is and what he would do to take away our sins. So the eunuch is reading it, but he can't understand it. What happens? Philip explains to him the meaning of the chapter, and then what happens? Right away, the eunuch, they're passing by a body of water, and the eunuch says, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Included in that teaching, Philip must have told the eunuch not only about the meaning of Isaiah 53, but also the importance of baptism. And then right away, when he sees the water, how did Philip respond? Philip ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I want to make another point here before I get away from that verse. So there are people that are saying that baptize in the Bible always means to immerse. And they would use a passage like this right here as like a proof text for that. Notice what it says there. They both went down into the water. So they would say that means immersion. But if you think about any kind of a body of water, you have the bank where it's dry, and then you have like a riverbed, and you have water down in there. How do you get in there? You have to walk down the side of the bank in order to get in the water. But see, what they're doing is they're saying, when it says they went down, they're saying, oh, right there, look, they were immersing because they went down. No, there's no other way to get into the river other than go down into it. Maybe you were standing in knee-deep water and they poured water on your head. Maybe it was immersion, but think about this here. It says they both went down into the water. Does that mean that the eunuch went completely under the water and he was immersed? And if you look at what the text says, oh, that means Philip, he went down under the water too. Now, is that what happens when someone baptizes by immersion, that the person being baptized goes all the way under and the person doing the baptism goes all the way under? So I think we have to look at the Bible carefully and not presume that something is true when maybe it's not. It's a difficult thing. I don't want you to doubt your baptism if you were not immersed. Now, there are people that would say our baptism is not legitimate because we were not immersed. I don't believe that at all. At the same time, though, I like the idea of immersion. Coming to the final question then, 17, is it essential for a baptized person to continue in Christ? Now, we talked about this idea where some are teaching once saved, always saved. I still think about decades ago, I was driving and I'm listening to Dr. Charles Stanley, and he was preaching on the topic of once saved, always saved. And he was so confident and so bold in what he was saying. And he said, for example, if you have a person and that person is certain that at one point in his life he was in Christ, and if that person goes like completely away from the church, that person is completely living in the ways of the world, when that person dies, that person will go to heaven. I don't believe that's what the Bible is teaching. The Bible talks about the importance of continuing in Christ, of finally dying in Christ. Well, I have identified at least 10 or 15 passages where it's very clear that someone was in Christ and then they fell away. I'll have to wait till I get to heaven, I guess, and then I could talk to Dr. Stanley about that. I'm sure we'll have a friendly conversation. I mean, he was certainly a great Bible teacher, and certainly he's our brother in Christ, but I don't understand, you know, him holding to that particular doctrine. Anyway, it is essential. I'm saying yes. So before baptism, what's the situation? The Bible tells us people are spiritually dead. They're separated from God. They're on the path to eternal punishment. However, though, God works through baptism to give spiritual life, to restore the broken relationship, to put the person on this path to an amazing eternity with God. So quite a difference as to what we are by nature and then what God does by gifting us with these great blessings and doing so through baptism. Well, people can fall away. Here's an example, 1 Timothy chapter 6. So for the love of money, money is a great blessing from God. God wants us to be thankful for it. He wants us to use it in ways that would honor him and be a blessing to others. However, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. When we love money, then money has become our God. So I've talked about this idea before, but we should always have God up here. We should have the blessings that God has given us here, and then we're down here. So when we look up, we should see the blessings and give thanks to God. But we should realize, though, the blessings are gifts from God. God is the one who gave them. But I think what happens in the world today, though, and maybe throughout time, people see the blessings and they forget where they came from, and now they are treasuring the gifts God has made. They are trusting in the gifts God has given, and they forget all about God. They begin to love the gifts and they forget all about the giver. So as I conclude the series here, what's important? It's important to keep putting Christ first. How do we do that? Well, regarding the Bible, let's keep reading it, keep meditating on it, keep applying it to our lives. Jesus said here in John 8, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So that doesn't mean just come to church every week. That means every day. Open the Bible and let God speak to us. And don't just do it real quick and forget about it, but let God speak to us. Let us think about it. Let us make application. I don't think we have to read a lot. If the choice was to read a lot and not think about it, or to read a little and then put time into thinking about it, I would say read a little, because when we are meditating on the Word of God, who is at work? The Holy Spirit is at work to show us things about what we just read, to show us the meaning, to show us how it applies to our lives, to help us make the application, to make us excited about sharing it with someone else. So that meditating on the Word of God is so important. And then finally, how else can we keep putting Christ first? By continuing to attend divine service and receive God's gifts of forgiveness, assurance, peace, and guidance. So with those four words, every time you come to Bethlehem and receive your service folder, those are the four words that are right here at the top. The final verse here, let us not forsake our own assembling together. Each day, each moment, we are ebbing closer and closer and closer to the return of Jesus. This is not a time to be drifting further and further away. As we are ebbing closer to his return, this is a time to draw closer and closer to him. May God help us in that way. And may God lead so many people who have gone in some other direction. May God somehow, some way, get their attention, reopen their eyes to the truth, and bring them back to a right and close and beautiful relationship with Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us, for your holy word. Thank you for working to give us great gifts through baptism. Dear Father, I believe that what we have done in this series is in agreement with your word, and yet there are many that would disagree with me. Dear Father, help all of us to not base what we believe on what our church body says, or common sense, or anything else like that, but help all of us to dig into your word in a careful way and base all of our doctrine on what you tell us. Thank you for the blessings of baptism. Help us to rejoice that we still have them even now. And for anyone who has become disconnected, we pray that you would quickly and powerfully transform their lives, bring them back to you and bring them back to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.